Living Waters family, Happy New Year. My name's Stephen Riley. I'm lead pastor here, and I really hope you and your family had a great Christmas. And now we're heading into 2025. And these new beginnings, like January 1, 2025, is a great time and a great way to say, Lord Jesus, what do you have for me? How can I serve you better in 2025? And that newness of a fresh start of evaluating in your life, your relationships, and your mind, this is valuable. In just a few moments, Daryl Tracy, a faithful servant in our church family for many years, he's also a Bible teacher. He's going to be bringing a word from the scriptures for you about being in Christ, being in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that transforming work that does in our life. And so I want to read a scripture here because I want to prepare you to get you ready to that your mind and your heart is ready for a newness in your spiritual life in 2025. I can't wait till I get to teach in 1st of January, January 5th, and a message to prepare us for a new year. And here's a scripture right now out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that will help prepare your mind and heart. Here we go. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So let this message that Daryl's going to bring, let your prayer times, your devotionals going into January be one that says, Lord, I want to take off the old self. I'm putting on the new self that comes from you. It's a righteousness that comes from you. It's going to give me a new mindset. It's going to give me a newness of your righteousness and holiness and a new fresh start in 2025. So let me say a prayer, and then this time before God and in the Word with Daryl, God's going to use it in your life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Word of God, that it's alive and that it does apply to our life. As long as we're open to you, Lord, you want to apply it to our life. So I pray as Daryl teaches and as we continue to seek you at the end of 24 and this transition to 2025, that we seek you for a newness of life in Christ for your glory and kingdom. Amen.
I'm happy to have this opportunity to share the Word of God with you today, and always thankful to the staff here at Living Waters for giving me this opportunity. And I do feel like I have a now word, something that what I'm going to talk about today is from a book, and I'd read the book. I was thinking about doing this, and thinking about this book, and I was thinking, well, that would preach. I could have a sermon about some of that. So I had that thought one day as I was out doing my walk, and then the next day I got a call from Stephen, our pastor, and he said, would you like to bring the word for us on December 29th? So I said, sure, I think I've got something that I feel like the Lord would have for us. So before I start here, let's just have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. We thank you that it is eternal. We thank you that it is good seed, Lord, and we just pray today as we look into it that it would take root in us, and that we would grow as a result of this, Lord. It would motivate us and inspire us to be more like Jesus. And we just give you all the praise and glory and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my message is Be Conformed to the Image of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but as a 75-year-old man, I was recently impressed by one of our visiting ministers here at Living Waters. It was Don Finto. As you probably know, Don is 94 years old, and he stood up here where I'm standing this morning, and he stood here for the morning service and the evening service, and that was impressive. But not only that, but his physical ability, but his mental sharpness. He never seemed to be confused or lost in any way. So my message this morning is taken from a concept found in his book titled The Handbook for the End Times. It's from chapter 19, and the title of that chapter is Prophesy Life to Yourself. So the general concept in this chapter is that in order to experience vibrant living in these last days, we must grasp God's perception of our identity rather than our own perception of who we are. In other words, who are we in God's eyes? What is His desire for us? Are we willing to forgo our own opinion of ourselves in favor of God's higher calling? I'm just briefly going to talk here about four characters he mentioned in this chapter just shortly. First off, there was Moses. And, of course, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. We know the story of Moses. But he evidently, at some point in his growing up or in his older years, up to around the age of 40, he determined that he was actually an Israeli. He discovered that. And he saw one of the Israelis being mistreated by one of the Egyptian guards. He killed him. And then he got a little concerned that Pharaoh was going to not be happy with that, so he left Egypt and he went to the land of Midian, where he became a shepherd. So he just was there as an agricultural guy, I guess, shepherding for his father-in-law. And one day he goes up on the mountain and sees this bush that's burning, but it doesn't ever burn up. It's just I don't know how big a bush it was, probably not real big, but it just didn't burn. He goes over to look at it and see what's going on there. And God meets him there and starts talking to him about he wants him to go back to Egypt and deliver the Israelis from the Egyptian bondage. He's heard their cries. Moses says, well, you got the wrong guy for that. I can't do that. I can't even talk good. But they went on with the conversation, and God gave him some supernatural things about like throwing the rod down, becoming a snake. And so he agreed to do it. He agreed to accept what God was appointing him and calling him to do rather than to be who he was, what he thought of himself. The next fellow was Gideon. And Gideon also, I don't know if that's just coincidence, but he lived in Israel at a time where they had backslidden and they had come under the tyranny of the Midianites. And so everybody was concerned about the Midianite army. I guess there was a lot of tyranny, brutality going on between the army of Midian and the Israelites. So Gideon is out threshing wheat in the wine press. So, I mean, we don't know a lot about threshing wheat, but I don't think you thresh wheat in a wine press. In other words, he was hiding so that he wouldn't be seen by the Midianites. So he's in there, kind of being a wimp, really. And God, an angel of the Lord comes down talking to him, says, "You mighty man of valor." And here again, they go through this little discourse where this angel has to convince him that he's a mighty man of valor. And he's one God has chosen to be the deliverer here again for the people of Israel. So Gideon accepts that, and he goes, and we know the story. Went from 20,000 to 10,000 to 300, and really they were just praisers, and they defeated the Midianite army. The next fellow that's mentioned in this chapter is Jeremiah. So God's calling Jeremiah to be a voice, to be a mouthpiece to the nation of Israel. But he says, "God, I'm too young. They won't pay any attention to me. They don't care what I think. I'm just a little young nincompoop, so to speak." But God convinces him, "No, you're my man. You're going to speak to the nation of Israel, and they're going to come back to me, and things are going to get better." Although it took about 70 years, but nonetheless, Jeremiah accepted God's call for him and became a voice, and he's in the book. He's in the book. So obviously he accepted God's call. And lastly, there was David. And David is kind of overlooked, really. Samuel gets a word from God that Saul is no longer fit to be the king of Israel, and he's going to replace him. And he says, and you need to go down to Jesse's house, and he's got some sons. That's one of his boys is going to be the next king. Samuel goes down, and you know the story. They bring all the sons in. I think there were seven older than David, and first start from the oldest down, and you know, they bring him in, and oh, he's not the one. He's not the one. He's not. And finally, he's gone through all seven. Says, well, is this all the sons you have? He said, well, I got one more. He's just a young teenager out here in the field watching the sheep. And Samuel says, go get him. And he comes in, and he's the one that God chooses. So he went from being overlooked to being an overcomer. He was overlooked by his family, but he became an overcomer. And eventually, he still had another probably 15, 20 years where he had to hide out in caves and do things to stay out of the path of Saul. But eventually, he did become the king, and now we know him as a man after God's own heart. So you see, each one of these men, they had the opportunity, or they had the choice put before them. Am I going to be what God wants me to be, or am I going to be how I see myself? And so a lot of this then, if you get down to it, it's a question of our identity. Are we going to choose to identify with who God says we are, or are we going to be what we see ourselves as? So Don, go back up to Don Fento now. As you know, after he pastored for 20 plus years in Nashville, he retired from that, and he started a ministry called the Caleb Company. And I think since then it's been changed to Caleb Global. Now, the basic function of this ministry is to train men to be leaders in the kingdom of God. And they have online training, they have leadership school, they have staff development, and they have local gatherings here and there to kind of, I guess, get the message out, maybe recruit. But one thing they encourage their students to do is to write an identity statement and a vision statement. So this identity statement is to be based on the words of Scripture, and the vision statement's to be based on what they see their role as for God is in their life. So Don shared his personal statements in this chapter. And my message today is primarily taken from the first of his six identity statements. And here it is. I believe the Word of God more than I believe my own emotions or feelings. Therefore, I declare boldly that I am becoming more like Jesus every day. Now, his scripture reference for this is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Here it is. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So by this scripture, then, we should be in the process of becoming more like Jesus from the time we're born again until the time that we go to be with Jesus. But a lot of people think, well, I can't be like Jesus. He's God. I just can't be like him. That's true in one sense, but when he came to earth, he chose to limit himself to natural human abilities. In other words, I mean, he did do supernatural things, but it was through his relationship with God. In other words, everything he did in the natural and the supernatural realms as he walked on the earth during his years of ministry was through his faith, his knowledge of the Word of God, and through the leading and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So as far as us, we've been dealt the measure of faith. We have the Word of God. We actually have more of it than he did. We have the New Testament. He only had the old. And we have the same Holy Spirit living in us and upon us if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have the potential to be more like Jesus and to be conformed to his image now. So I'm going to make four basic statements, and then we'll look at each one in a little bit more detail as to why I believe that we can and should be being conformed to the image of Jesus. First statement, we're born of God, born of the Spirit, and born again. Our second statement is we are born of an incorruptible seed. Third, we're partakers of His divine nature. And fourth, we are the offspring of God. So, I think I read that Romans 8:29. One thing I wanted to say about that, though, is this verse gets into foreknowledge and predestination. I'm not going to be getting into those areas. That's for another day. My main emphasis is the phrase to be conformed to the image of His Son. So many folks think this is talking about heaven and it won't be happening until we reach that destination. But I believe it's a growth process which is ongoing from our spiritual birthday. So let's look at the word conformed. The Greek word is sumorphos. It's used to describe a state of being conformed or having a similar form or nature. In the New Testament, it often refers to the spiritual transformation of believers, aligning them with the image and character of Christ. It implies a deep intrinsic change by sharing the same inner essence or identity. So, you know, that's what can be happening to us. We can be morphed, so to speak, the sumorphos. You can see where that comes from. But anyway, I do want to make one clarification about this. We will never have the attributes of deity. I have heard of ministers in the past who claimed that we're going to be God or something. But we'll never have the attributes of deity or Christ's facial resemblance. But we can be morally like Him. We can be free from sin. And ultimately, when we get to heaven, we'll have glorified bodies. So in that day of glory, He'll be the firstborn. I think that's mentioned in our scripture. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn means first in rank or honor. He will not be one among equals, but the one who has the supreme place of honor among His brothers and sisters. So what I'd like to point out now is that we as born-again believers have been provided the necessary components to grow in our Christian walk and to be conformed to the image of Christ during our earthly lives. So my first point, I said, was we're born of God, born of the Spirit, and born again. I'm going to look at two scriptures in John to substantiate this point. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received them, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we've been born of God. John 3, 5 through 8. This is during Jesus' discussions with Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So three phrases in these scriptures that you see is we are born of God, born of the Spirit, and born again. So it's not talking about a flesh and blood birth here. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will experience a spiritual rebirth. Jesus told the woman at the well in Samaria that God is Spirit. God created the man. When God created the man, he was created in the image of God. Therefore, man is a spirit. So as I learned in Bible school, we are a spirit. We have a soul made up of our mind, will, and emotions. And we live in a fleshly body. Now, we do know that shortly after creation, Adam sinned. And thereby, we all inherited from Adam the sin nature. When we're born again by the Spirit of God, our spirit is reborn as God originally intended with a godly nature. The problem is that we still have our flesh and our soul, which are accustomed to our sinful nature. But we can overcome them with the help of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit living in us. So we can overcome our flesh, we can overcome worldliness, and we can be conformed to the image of Christ. Our second point is we are born of an incorruptible seed. So let's move to our text scripture for that. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Certainly you can see in this first verse that if we purified our souls to where we can have sincere love of the brethren, that would mean we've grown more into the image of Christ. By this love, we know that we've passed from death unto life, according to 1 John 3:14. And by this love, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, they'll know you by the love you have for the brethren. So we're able to accomplish this by having been born again of an incorruptible seed. The word incorruptible, the Greek word is, and I'll try to say this best I can, aphthartos. Other ways it's translated in different verses is imperishable, immortal, lasting forever, and incorruptible. Excuse me. The new birth is not brought about by a corruptible seed. That is, it's not produced in the same way as the physical birth. Human life is brought about by means of a seed that must obey all the physical laws of death and decay. The physical life that is produced has the same quality as the seed from which it sprang. It, too, is of a temporary character. The new birth is brought about through the Word of God. As men are here or read the Bible, they're convicted of their sins, convinced that Jesus is the sole and the only way for salvation and a sufficient Savior. So no one is ever saved apart from the incorruptible Word of God. That Word will live and abide forever. But Jesus said, though heaven and earth pass away, His words will never pass away. It's forever settled in heaven. And the life it produces is eternal also. Those who are born anew through the Word take on the everlasting character of the Word. So it's an incorruptible seed, and it will grow forever and ever and ever. So since we're born of that seed, then we can truly be being conformed into the image of Christ. Our next scripture is, we're partakers of His divine nature. The scripture which shows this is found in 2 Peter verses 1, chapter 3 and 4. As His power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So just as His power saves us in the first place, His power energizes us to live holy lives from here on. The order is first we receive the life, then we grow in godliness. In Romans it says the gospel is the power of God to save from the penalty of sin, from His power, damnation, and defilement. So it saves us initially, but then we are still being saved as we grow and become more like Jesus. So the power to live the holy life comes through the knowledge of Him who called us. Just as His divine power is a source of holiness, so the knowledge of Him is the channel. In other words, it is the stream by which it gets to us. The more we get to know Him and know of Him through His Word and by His Spirit, then the more we can become like Him. So to know him is eternal life, and progress in knowing him is progress in holiness. The better we get to know him, the more we become like him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I was going to church very regular, pretty regular. I wanted to play on the softball team, so you had to go regular. So anyway, I was going regular, and I was convicted, and I wanted to be saved. So, but I had this thought, you know, you got to get your thinking straight as far as salvation. I had this thought that as soon as I quit all my vices, which there was a few, there's several we'll say, I had several vices, and as soon as I quit all these vices, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus and get saved. And so I would set out to do that. I'd make that decision. That's what I'm going to do. And I might last a day. I might last a week. I might last 2 weeks. That's probably as long as I ever lasted. And I'd go right back to them. And I couldn't overcome those vices. So one Sunday, but I never really, I mean, in our church, they had an altar call every service. You had the opportunity to go forward to be saved, whatever. And so one Sunday morning, I had this urge. I said, something's got, you know, I didn't have any peace in my heart. So I went forward to talk to the pastor, and he says, well, do you want to give your heart to Jesus and be saved? And I said, I don't know. I said, I need to do something. I can't have any peace. He said, well, why don't I just tell the people, you know, you had to tell the people something. Tell them that you're having a spiritual struggle, and then you come and see me when you get off work tomorrow. Come to my office, and we'll chat. So that's what I did. I did that, and he did that, and then I came to his office the next day, and we went over the plan of salvation, which I knew. But he said, do you want to be saved? I said, yeah, I do. So we knelt and prayed, and that was the day I got saved, that Monday afternoon right there in his office. And after that, now here again, it wasn't immediate. I've always tell everybody I don't do things suddenly. I'm kind of a gradual, slow kind of guy. In other words, instead of just turning around, I probably made a little circle around and came back. So, but anyway, I have got rid of most of all those vices. And don't get me wrong, certainly still have issues that I have to deal with personally. You don't believe that, you could ask my wife. But anyway, I still have things I have to deal with, but my major vices are gone. And God, I was able to do that because he came and lived in me, and I was born of him, born from above through his incorruptible seed. So the all things that these verses are up here talked about, given to us, or include his great and precious promises, it says we'll be partakers of his divine nature. So this regeneration takes place primarily at the time of conversion. But then as we live in practical enjoyment and in practicing the words of God and getting to know him more and more, then we can become more like him. So we were born with a sinful nature, but he gives us a godly nature. And that's what's next. Let me get over here. So the more we think about him, the more we become like him. And we do make this promise a reality by reading his word, studying him, and following him. And then we're changed and conformed to his likeness. And we never, on this earth, we never get all the way there. So we need to keep growing in that. And my last point, then, is we are the offspring of God. Now, the scripture for this point is found in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 29. And just to set the scene here, this is Paul speaking to a group of philosophers at Mars Hill in the city of Athens, Greece. And he's using their interest in religious things to deliver this message. So he mentions this altar that they have to an unknown God. And he says, who you unknowingly have this altar for, I'm going to tell you about him. So here's what he says. It's Acts 17, verses 24 through 29. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives life to all, breath and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. These next two verses are really the key of what I'm talking about today. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's hand. So Paul started out first in this discourse just stating that God's the creator of the world and the Lord over it. And he notes in verse 26 that every nation comes from one blood. That was Adam's blood. And God has determined the boundaries of the earth or the nations and so forth. But the two key phrases for this point are in verse 28 and 29. Verse 28, the phrase is, in him we live and move and have our being. In verse 29, we are the offspring of God. These are actually quotes from poets that these philosophers would have been familiar with. So Paul is sort of trying to find some common ground to pique their interest a little bit. He's corroborating their message at some level. But despite that fact, still everything he's saying is very biblical and Christian in its content. Now, the word that's used for offspring is genos, G-E-N-O-S, a Greek word. Other ways it's translated are some of the ways it's translated generally are kind, race, family, offspring, nation, kindred, born, and children. So if we're then the offspring of God, we can expect to be conformed to his image. In the natural realm, I have observed as I get older, I'm becoming more like my parents in the way I look and the way I think. And my Aunt Frances, actually, when my father died at his funeral, she was talking with me. She said, he'll never be as dead as long as you're alive. So I think she just meant that I look a whole lot like him. If I had to say myself, my sister, I have one sister. She looks a whole lot like my mother. She thinks a whole lot like my daddy, and I think a whole lot like my mother. So we kind of got a mix going there, but in the creation account, it says we're created in the image and likeness of God. So it would make sense to me then, if looking at the natural realm and the spiritual realm, spiritually we should be becoming more like him as we grow and mature. We'll never be God, but we can and should be more like him. In other words, let's go back to this word. We're the offspring of God. It could say we're the race of God. If they translate, are the family of God, are the nation of God, are the children of God, are the same kind as God. It also says we're born of one blood. Is it North American blood, South American blood? Is it European blood? Is it African blood or Asian blood? What blood is it? What nation is it? Is it the United States, Great Britain, Nigeria, Australia? Russia? What nation are we born of? Well, I think the answer's in verse 28. In him. We're the in him race. We're the in him family. We're the in him nation. We're the in him children of God. In him we live and move and have our being. So we should be becoming more like him because we're in him. When we got saved, we were baptized into Christ. So I want to show you a few scriptures that tell you what you have as part of the in him family, the in him race of people. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, actually, one translator where it says new creation says a new species. So spiritually, we're a new people, a new species, a new race. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: For he made him who knew no sin to for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in him we're the righteousness of God. Ephesians 1:7 In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So in him we're redeemed. We have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins because we're in him. And his grace is rich toward us. Ephesians 1:11 In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we are in him, we have obtained an inheritance. And it's a great inheritance. It's eternal life. It's blessings here on earth. It's just the ability to become more like him is part of what we are in him. And we are predestined according to his purposes to work all things according to the counsel of his will. Colossians 2:9-10 In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So in him we are complete. We have everything we need to be more like him. We are complete. So, now that we see we're born of a different race and nationality and family, we should expect to look different from the world. God has made available to us everything we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. So I'm going to review just quickly here the 4 points. We're born of God, born of the Spirit, and born again. We have been born of God. We're born from above. 2 Corinthians says we are new creatures. We're regenerated. We now have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. So we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And all these things will equip us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're born of an incorruptible seed. This rebirth took place because of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. The Word lives and abides forever. Though heaven and earth pass away, it never passes away. It's settled forever. It produces eternal life. You know, you can put bad seeds in the ground, and they might grow a little something for a while, but they'll eventually decay and die. But this seed will never die. It will always be at work within us to help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We're partakers of his divine nature. When the rebirth occurred, this new creation was given a divine nature. Our spirit was reborn and given God's divine nature. Because of Adam's sins, the whole human race was cursed with a sin nature. That nature causes us to be prideful, selfish, and evil. I have trouble with that first one, prideful. You know, if I get in an argument with I had a few words with my spouse here this week. I know that's hard for y'all to believe. But God convicted my heart right after it. Well, you shouldn't apologize to her. Well, I didn't want to apologize to her. But I did. But that's pride. So it still works. It's still there. I have to crucify it. So our flesh still has leftovers of this. But with our spirit, we were rebirth, we were given a godly nature, and that godly nature wants to bless, to serve, and to give. And that's when we do those things, then we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we're the offspring of God. Believers all over the world are now members of a new race and family. It's the family of God. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, everyone who accepts his sacrifice is put into the in him race. In him, we've been baptized into him, and now we should be becoming more like him. So, amen to that. So that's my message for today. And I want to, first off, as I close, if you're seeing this message or hearing this message and you've never been born again, you've never been born of God, born from above, then you can do that today and you can join the In Him family, the In Christ family. And I would suggest you do that. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, if you confess with your mouth and the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that's what you have to do. So I would suggest you find a friend, find a family member, someone you know who's a Christian, and get them to help you with that. But my challenge today for those believers that are watching this is, we all have a circle of influence, includes our family, our friends, our work associates, our school classmates, our neighbors, and any others we come in regular contact with. And so we need to be recognize that in Christ we have a purpose here. We have a calling, and part of it is to spread the gospel and spread the good news. And so let's submit ourselves to the Word of God, regularly partake of the Word, follow the leading and prompting and convictions of the Holy Spirit, and let's be Jesus to all this circle of influence. And let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you today for your Word. We thank you that it's truth and life, and we pray that it takes root in each of us and brings forth good fruit, and that you be glorified by our lives, and we be obedient, submissive, and willing to follow you in every area of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.